But last week I had mentioned that if you're contending with something and you're trying to overcome it, and I used a Big Mac as my example. Well, just eat the Big Mac and move on. Well, what I'm not trying to say is this, is that if you are struggling with a sin issue in your life, I'm not saying just give into your sin because grace will abound above that, right? But what I am saying is that if your mind is habitually just thinking about the sinful desire that you want, God doesn't get glory and honor in that. You know, we need to rely on Him. And the distinction is this, is that a lot of times, and if this is for my own personal life, I have found myself trying to be better for God by myself. That's not grace changing me. God is going to make me better for myself through His Holy Spirit. There's so many verses that can back this up. But one, Romans chapter 6. So throughout the book of Romans, this first six chapters, Paul is talking about our position in Christ. That we are righteous in position, justified in Him. That God doesn't see us as righteous because of what we're doing, but because of whose we are. When He sees us, He sees His Son, Jesus. And so what people started thinking of was this. Oh, well, if God sees me as righteous, well, it doesn't matter what I do because He just sees me as righteous, as a righteous person. Well, He addresses this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? So basically, in chapter 5, it says, you know, where sin is, where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. Meaning that there's all this grace. And so people thought, oh, wow. Well, you're telling me that I can sin all the more because that means there's more grace. Can you see how that's sort of the wrong mindset to have? Our mindset shouldn't be that, oh, well, I'm struggling with this area of my life, so I'm just going to give into it because I can't beat it anyways. No, that's the defeated attitude, which we actually talked about this in Hebrews a couple of weeks back. We don't live a defeated life. The Bible says to resist the devil, and he does what? Resistance isn't like, oh, well, man, I feel like I'm about to blow my temper. I'm just going to do it because that way it's over with. No. We resist. But we invite the presence of God and His power into our lives to help us. See, grace is a partnership where we invite the Holy Spirit into us to fight our battles for us. We're not the ones fighting. We're the ones being led. God fights our battles on our behalf. So if there is more clarification that's needed, feel free to talk to me and we can go on from that. But the reason why I want to start with that is because in Hebrews chapter 8, the title of the message this morning is Jesus and the Law. And I want to tackle something that can be an issue in churches. I've come across some Christians, they say, well, it's actually interesting. I talked to some people here when we first moved here. They said, well, I don't care about the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, yeah, okay, I get that. And others have said, well, I only care about the letters in red, because if Jesus didn't say it, I don't want to hear about it. Okay, well, I guess that would make your Bible a little bit lighter. You know, it's nice to have a phone now, but this is kind of heavy. And I've heard others go on the other side and say, well, you need to follow the law. You need to eat this way, and if you have a tattoo, oh, all these different things. And then there's all these things, and we have these little bits and pieces that we pull out of the Word and try to make people conform to different types of things. All of that, again, to say this. Why is this important? Because what we focus on in the Bible is important. And I believe we need to focus on all of it. Amen. But there's some things that we are no longer under. One which is the law. And this is what Hebrews talks all about this. And you can look back at the past sermons, or if you'd like to, or just here's a quick recap is this. Hebrews is all about saying that Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the priests. He is our Messiah. He is our King of Kings. And He is our High Priest. We're no longer under the old system. We are under Christ. We are in this covenant of grace. So the law. Actually, I need to say this first. The way we think about God impacts the way we live our lives. If we see God through the law in a list of do's and don'ts, and this is what gets me closer to God, then that is not the way we're supposed to live as believers. It can change us. We should live our lives knowing that Jesus is greater than everything. We have this life in grace. So, I want to talk about the law. The law in the Old Testament is 613 do's and don'ts. Within those 613 do's or don'ts are also the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting that we talk about the Ten Commandments all the time as well, and people say, oh, are you saying that we're no longer under the Ten Commandments? We'll get into that in a moment. But it's interesting how the law is all of these things. 613 requirements, regulations, do's and don'ts that Israel was supposed to follow as they left Egypt, moving into the Promised Land, living in that time in their Promised Land for however many hundreds of years until Jesus came down, died on the cross for our sins. If you are a believer, or if you were like in the book of Hebrews, see, the problem was this, is that Hebrew Christians who had accepted Jesus as their Lord started to feel the pushback from change, from being under a different system. So you're saying, I don't need to be circumcised, I don't need to honor the Sabbath, you're saying that I don't have to go to the temple or the synagogue, I don't have to do all these things? No. Well, we don't like that. And so all of a sudden there is some separation between the Christians and those who are still Jewish. And all this stuff, and the Christians started saying, maybe we should go back to the old system. I don't like the pushback I'm getting from mom and dad, from Uncle Jake, or, you know, I don't like this. So maybe we can have the law and have Jesus too. But this creates a problem because what was happening was they were going back to their rituals and not focusing on the relationship. God wants to know us. He doesn't want us just to serve Him. He wants to have a relationship with us. And the law was a huge part of the rituals and the religion. So the law, why was it given? The law was given so that Israel would know how to live in the Promised Land after Egypt. The law wasn't for us after Christ. We'll get into this in a moment, and please don't lose me on this. When you read the Bible, so much of the Bible is, it's like if I wrote Russ a letter, and I gave him some direction or correction or encouragement, and it's just a good letter, but I wrote it to him for his life and his situation, and then Shane stumbled upon that letter, and he read that letter, he'd say, well, wow, this letter is not written to me directly, but there's some good things that I can glean from this and apply to my life. Yes. This is also how the Bible is written. Prophets, leaders, judges, apostles wrote letters to churches and to people and all these different things. Letters to them for specific situations that they were going through. And they were written to a person or to a group of people. But then we read our Bibles and we can't say in many of these, like you take the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written by Isaiah to Israel, telling them about what's going on, the sin issues they had, things they were doing wrong, all this kind of stuff, how God's going to come, looking for the Messiah. That was to them to encourage them in that time. But we read that and say, you know what? That's written to them. It's for them, but I can apply it to me. Yep. Do I have everybody with me here?
Yes.
Okay. So the law was written to Israel, for Israel, to show them how to conduct and live their lives in the time before the Messiah came. Because understand, they were waiting for their Messiah. You read all through the Old Testament, they're always looking forward to a day when God the Son would come to them. And all that they did under the law was to show them how much they needed a Savior and also pointed them towards that day when the Savior would come. In our case, the Savior has come. Jesus has come. He's risen from the grave. Now we can look back to the cross and see that time, but we're not under the law.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
This is all taking place in the book of Hebrews. So, the principles of the Bible, they apply to us, but the words in the Bible were not directly spoken to us in many situations, okay?
Yes.
Now, I can take verses out of the Bible, and as I'm reading my Bible, because have you ever heard the phrase, the Bible is the only book that as you read it, the author is present with you. We believe that the Bible is inspired by God, that the Holy Spirit inspired men and they penned it down. I can read my Bible and God can speak to me directly through His Word and it applies to my life. And that's true. Okay? I can read Old Testament things and say, man, that's amazing. I can see how God views the situation. And I can see how in my life, how I'm acting the same way. I should change. But as I'm reading these letters, they were not written directly to me. When it says, don't eat pork, that doesn't apply to me. Praise God it doesn't apply to me. And if you want to combat that, read Romans 14 and 15 first, and then talk to me about pork, okay?
Yes.
I'm eating my bacon. You're not taking my bacon. Every word in the Bible is for us, is what I'm trying to say. But they're not all written directly to us. Are we on the same page?
Yes.
That's what I'm trying to get at here. Yes, there's promises that apply directly to us. But there's also rebukes, corrections, training in righteousness. But I just can't take the book of Jeremiah and say, oh, that was written to me. But I can take Jeremiah 29:11. That God has a future and a hope for me and say, yes, He does have that for me. I can take that word and apply it to my life. But Jeremiah was writing to Israel as they were in exile in Babylon. That's the context of when it was written. Okay. Why is the Old Testament still important? Why is the law still important for us to understand? Not necessarily observe, but know where it's coming from, the context of it. Because we learn from observing other situations. I have learned more in my life observing what others do than probably my own personal experiences. And hopefully if I've been observing things that people do right and do wrong and I apply that to my life, I grow. The same way in the Bible, as I read through the Old Testament, I see situations that can apply to my life and hopefully I will learn and grow from those situations and not make those same mistakes that have been made before me as the Holy Spirit guides my life. But in all of that, again, I am not under the law. You, as a believer, in the covenant of grace, you are not under the law. You are not in a law covenant. You are in a grace covenant, which is what we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks and why grace is so important. So, what is the law was given for a purpose. This is your first point in your notes. So, okay, so why do we have the law? Why was it there? Why is it in the Bible? Number one is this. It is to point us to Jesus. The law was given, yes, to help Israel make it through their daily and their yearly, their routines, to operate as a nation, to be a government, to point, but all that is to point them towards the Messiah. In the same way, it points us to Jesus. The law, 613 do's and don'ts. Nobody, aside from Jesus, has done every single one of those things perfectly. The law does not bring us to God. The law shows us our need of a Savior to bring us to God. It points us to Jesus. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 27. Through 27. Paul says this. He says, let me put it another way. So all that I've just been saying, now Paul says this. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of our faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So the law before Jesus guided, protected people, those who followed it. But when Jesus came, we don't need a babysitter anymore. We have our Lord. We have our Savior with us. He's in us. And we put Christ on us. We'll be getting into Hebrews in a minute, but we're just getting this groundwork laid out. So anyways, the law, the purpose of the law, the first thing is it points us to Jesus. You see, the purpose of the Old Testament law was to be a foreshadow. It means something, an image of something to come. I've talked about this before, but if you want a great Bible, that's a great study Bible, the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. What I love about this Bible is every time I look in each book, in the very front, it'll give you like a background of what the book's about. Like say for Exodus, for example, it'll say the author. So Moses is the author. It'll give you some background on him, when it was written, the content of the book. But then as you keep going, it'll say personal application. So have you ever read something in the Bible? You're like, well, how does that apply to me? Or how does Habakkuk apply to my life? Well, there's some smart guys out there that have read the Bible and studied it for years and years and years, and they can actually answer that question. Here's how you can apply this to your life as a Christian. So personal application. But then here's the part I like. In Exodus, Jack Hayford is the one who did this study commentary. He says, Christ revealed. And so in the book of Exodus, he shows here different passages and places where you can see Jesus in Exodus and why the Old Testament is important. Then the next part he has is the Holy Spirit at work. So you can see how the Old Testament is not just an outdated book, but how it still applies to our life. But what we need to always understand is the law is not something that applies to us today, but it points us to the need of Christ. And that's the same for them. They needed the law, but it showed them how much they needed a Savior to save them from the burden of the law. The sacrifices, the symbolism, the do's, the don'ts, all the articles of the temple, all that pointed to the Messiah that they were expecting to come. Second thing is this. The law was given for this purpose, to restrain sin. It is useful for that. Israel was going into this land where people were doing all kinds of stuff. Have you ever been in a position where you didn't know what was right or what was wrong? Not on purpose, just you're like, well, oh wow, I didn't know this was wrong until you told me about it. Well, the law helped them with that. It helped them in pagan societies all around them. Oh, well, we shouldn't drink blood? Okay, guess I won't do that. We shouldn't sacrifice our kids in fire? Okay. You know, that should be a no-brainer, you know? But all these things that you shouldn't do. So God, talking to Moses, said, okay, guys, here's the do's and here's the don'ts. Don't do this, but you should do this. And that helped them maintain a moral code. I mean, they lived in a revenge culture. Okay, have you ever said this? Okay, you may do this to me, but I'm going to repay you tenfold. So you better not. You hurt my family, I'm going to burn your village. That's they lived in this revenge culture. And have you ever heard this where it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, an arm for an arm? That's part of the law. And God is saying, hey, you know what? If someone harms you, you don't go and then harm them tenfold. For that which is lost, that is which is going to be taken. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, yada, 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 yada. All that kind of stuff, okay? And so God was giving them, okay, you're not a vengeful people. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But if something's taken from you, that's what's going to be returned to you. God gave them a moral code through the law. He gave them how to worship through the law, how to have government through the law. All of that was found in that time, for the people of Israel. There are also limits to the law. So this is the next part of your notes. Understand the law, and they understood this too as Israel. It could not make you right with God. The law did not save you. Amen. But people started to use the law in a way which they thought, this does save me. Well, if I do this long enough, good enough, my works bring me closer to God. That's not how it was. Not even for them. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and all these different people, and they were striving to be right with God by what they did. And here's what he says. He says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me, to Jesus, not me. You know what I'm saying? We search the scriptures not to get close. I mean, we read our Bible and it naturally brings us closer to God. But the scriptures, the Bible, this doesn't save me. Following this does not save me. Knowing Jesus saves me and following this shows me greater revelation of who he is. It helps me through my life. But this does not save. The scriptures were given to show us. Thank you so much. That we cannot make ourselves right with God. James 2:10 says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. So understand that the big thing I'm talking about here, and the big thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking to with Hebrew Christians was, he says, the law is not going to save you. The law does not bring you to any relationship with God unless you can fulfill every single one of them. Don't break one of them ever. Because if you break one, you might as well have broken all of them. The law cannot save. Because the Bible, it looks at the totality of the law, not just one part. Now, how does that apply to us as Christians? Because a lot of times, is there a lot of emphasis on the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
They're important. They're good, right?
Yes.
But do you know that you are not under the Ten Commandments anymore?
That's right. That's right.
There are principles in there that are good. I mean, even, you'll find this later, but actually 9 of the Ten Commandments are in the New Testament, and we are encouraged to follow them, but they're not like, you better do this or else. Now, the Bible does say, like one, honor your mother and father. For it's a commandment with a promise that gives you a long life.
Yes.
It's an encouragement. It's an eternal principle that we're supposed to follow. But it does not save you. The law, it cannot make you right with God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. Now, I'll stop here for a moment. Let's just do the 10. Have any of you broken one of the 10 commandments?
Yeah.
Show of hands, please. Anybody? Okay. You can't be saved. You're not, I mean, we're only talking 10, not even 613. Because you have broken one command, you cannot be saved under the law. That's how important this is. So, verse 11, it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life.
Amen.
The law cannot make us right with God.
Right.
Romans 3:20, for no one can ever be made right by God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. You know, I can try to follow the Ten Commandments, and honestly, and I do. I apply these principles to my life, but I try to do that. I'm thinking, man, there's no way I can do this without God.
That's right.
I can't do this in my own strength, in my own willpower. I need a Savior.
Amen.
I need someone to help me.
Yeah.
So here's what the law did. Number two, the Old Testament law could only temporarily cover sin. All the sacrifices, because this is part of the law too, they said, okay, here's how you make your sacrifices. Here's what you sacrifice. Here's what it should be like. Here's when it should be done. All this stuff, and this will just cover the sin, but it's not going to remove your sin. This will make it to where you can somewhat be in a tolerable place in the presence of God. What they were really doing was just buying time. They were not taking sin away. And we'll get into this in just a few moments, but Israel knew this. They knew that their sins were not being washed away by the blood of a goat or a ram or a dove. They knew these offerings were not, they weren't like, okay, now I'm perfectly good with God. All my sins are gone. They knew their sin was still there, but they knew at least it was appeased for a time. Because the same way, I'm getting ahead of myself with this, okay. The same way we look back to the work done on the cross by our Messiah when our sin was erased, they were looking forward in hope of that time that God would remove their sins. And they knew that the sacrifices were for that time right there to temporarily cover their sins until the time that God's Son would come and free them from sin. Are we still on the same page with all of this?
Amen.
This is actually some pretty deep stuff. I mean, if you really take time to think about it, there's so much doctrine and theology that churches are built upon just on the law and where the law plays in our lives and how it relates to us to God. But the most simplest thing we need to understand is that we are no longer under the law. We are in a covenant of grace.
Amen.
We've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. It's by grace that we're saved. The law cannot save you. The law, the sacrifices, think of it this way. An animal sacrifice was made. It was like covering the interest on the balance of a loan. It never touched the principal. Never. Not one single bit would a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a dove touch the principal of the sin payment. And Israel knew that. So, Understand that background, let's go into Hebrews chapter 8. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. Now, if you go through Romans or Hebrews 1 through 8, the preacher, because again, understand, Hebrews was not a letter written to people. It was actually a sermon that was preached all over the place. It's the same message. I mean, this is like the evangelist that would go town to town and town to town and preach the same message. That evangelist, that guy, he preached the message of Hebrews. And so in one sitting, he'd go from chapter 1 to the end of the book. And they would hear this message. So the whole purpose of the message was Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. All these things. And because Jesus is greater, you shouldn't go back to the old ways of life. You should follow him. Yeah. And still, even as the church today, we can find ourselves trying to follow a person or follow a ministry or follow a certain thing to do. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just follow Jesus because he's the best and the greatest and the only way to God the Father. Okay, with that, let's go on. Verse 2. There he, being Jesus, ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And since every high priest is required to offer gifts and sacrifices, our high priest must make an offering too. If he were here on earth, he would not even be a priest. Since there already are priests who offer gifts required by the law. They serve in a system of worship that is only a copy, a shadow of the real one in heaven. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago in Exodus, how when Moses was given the blueprints of the tabernacle, he said, this is a copy of what's up in heaven. So it is only temporary. The law was only ever meant to be temporary in this sense, okay? Don't lose me yet. For when Moses was getting ready to build the tabernacle, God gave him this warning. Be sure that you make everything according to the pattern I have shown you here on the mountain. Let's just keep going. Verse 6. But now, Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. It's far superior. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Okay. The issue of contention here was an old covenant that the Hebrews were following under the Old Testament law. The preacher is saying, hey, the old covenant, the covenant of the law is gone. Jesus is now our high priest. You don't need a priest of the order of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is our high priest. We don't follow the old ways and the old laws. We now have a new high priest who's given us a new covenant. And this new covenant is that which is found in grace. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Let's finish the chapter out. Verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. We have the Spirit of Christ in us now through the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. He is the one who writes God's word on our hearts. There are times when, as I've been growing in my faith, I mean, every one of us has to start from somewhere. I guarantee you, none of us knew this entire book the moment we said, Jesus, come into my life and save me. It would have been nice. But as soon as you did ask Jesus into your life, his Spirit came into you. and started to guide your life. There's been things where I didn't know was in here. I thought, you know what? I probably shouldn't be doing that. And it was the Holy Spirit leading me. And then I've read it like, oh, wow, now I understand why I felt like I shouldn't be doing that. It was the Holy Spirit guiding my life. In this new covenant, God put His Word in our hearts through His Spirit. If the Old Testament law was good enough, 613 of them, then there would be no need for this second covenant, this new covenant that the preacher of Hebrews is talking about. And if you want to know just for your own interest, it's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That's what was the preacher of Hebrews was referring to in this passage. Verse 13. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means He has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Hebrews, understand that, and this is huge. Hebrews says the original covenant, the Old Testament law, that covenant, is obsolete for those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because you are not in a covenant of the law. You are in a new covenant of grace. This is huge.
Amen.
It changes everything in my life.
Yes.
Because I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I can't work for it. All I can do is ask God to come into my life and help me get through it. And His grace does.
Amen.
Jesus is greater than the Old Testament law and the covenant. And I heard the word obsolete, and I was trying to think of the oldest computer operating program that I could remember. And is there anybody here under the age of 25, when I say DOS, you know what DOS is? 25 or younger.
Oh,
I'm sure you're, Marsha, I'm sure you're 20. I understand. Kyler, do you know what DOS is?
I've seen it, I don't know what it is.
Okay.
I'm 46, so.
I know, you're right there. Now, DOS was like one of the original Windows doesn't even exist yet. Original PC operating systems is a blue screen with white letters. And you had to enter in code to make things work. It was an old operating system. Just sort of like the law was an old operating system. I can't run DOS on my iPad. It's incompatible. It's obsolete. It's useless. The same way, imagine, you don't want to be a... If I said 386, does anybody know what that is? Under the age of 25. Under the age of 25. What is in 386? Anybody? That's the Old Testament law, okay? And that's and like if you were to be an Israelite under the law, you were a 386. But now in Christ, you are a MacBook Pro. Seriously, this is how it works. You're a MacBook Pro. DOS is incompatible with a MacBook Pro. Completely different operating system. The same way as a Christian believer, you're no longer under DOS. You are not a 386 under the law. You are a MacBook Pro.
Amen.
You're under a different operating system. So to say, I'm going to follow the law, the Old Testament law, but I am in Christ, it makes no sense. It doesn't work. Are we on the same page here? Jesus gave us a new covenant, a covenant of grace. So the next part on your notes, I think it's the last of three. Jesus' new covenant completely replaced the old one. Jesus' new covenant of grace completely replaced the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law has no place in bringing you to God as a Christian. Only Jesus can do that. That's the biggest thing that we're talking about here. Jesus' new covenant did not add to the law. It replaced it. You see, the shed blood of Jesus changed everything. And so the question comes in like, well then, so are we not even supposed to follow anything in the Old Testament? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. Because you can actually see that 9 of the 10 commandments are actually talked about in the New Testament and that they are beneficial for our lives. But they don't save you. This is what it's all about. I mean, maybe this is a no-brainer for us as Christians. We think, oh yeah, of course I'm saved. Of course I'm saved by grace. But then we still try to work our way to being God's favor. Sometimes, at least I've tried to. But we don't have to do that. Jesus has brought us there. I'm going to just fast forward really quick. If you want more depth into this, you need to be here Wednesday nights. Okay? So this is where we're going to go. We're just going to skip down a whole bunch, guys. Just drop down to my next verses in Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus has this called the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts talking about all these different issues that people are dealing with. And now, I mean, in context, we may think that there's just all these massive people that are sitting there and they're just gleaning and growing from God. But really, he was teaching, but he was correcting and rebuking at the same time. And he was dealing with this issue with the Pharisees who were saying, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. And he's like, know what? I'm going to be the completion of the law. And so he says, blessed are those who do this, blessed are those who do that, all these different things. And then in verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, don't misunderstand why I have come. This is Jesus talking. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I know so many people that stop right there. See? The law, the law, the law. He didn't come to abolish it. But look at the next sentence. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear. Until its purpose is achieved. The law will never stop. It'll never be gone until new heavens and new earth. Until the purpose is achieved. The question is this. When was it achieved?
Jesus.
On the cross. Yes. When Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished.
Yes.
That word, it is finished, in the Greek is actually another banking statement. It means paid in full.
Yes.
What was paid in full? The debt of sin. The law could never pay the debt in sin. Only Jesus could. What we read about in Matthew chapter 5 was accomplished on the cross.
Yes.
The old covenant stopped in that moment. The new covenant of grace began. The veil in the temple was torn in half, symbolizing and showing there's no longer separation between the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and anybody who confesses Christ as Lord.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
That's it. Let's keep going. Verse 18. I tell you the truth until heaven and... Okay, we did that. Verse 19. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious laws, the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We take this all out of context. Who was Jesus talking to? Again, he didn't write this. He didn't speak this directly to you. He was talking to an audience. Who is he talking to? The Jews, Pharisees, religious leaders. We can glean from this. We can apply parts of it to our lives. But he's not saying that, okay, you need to keep following all the law. He was showing them their need of a Savior. It was pointing towards him. He says, okay, if you don't need a Savior, then you better follow all of these. And be perfect in doing that. Because if you're not perfect, you're not going to go to heaven. Then he goes on beyond that and says, let's take the Ten Commandments. It says, don't murder. But I'll tell you, if you even have an angry thought in your mind, you're murdering. It says, don't commit adultery. But if you look at a woman twice and you have bad thoughts, you're committing adultery in your heart. He's saying, do you see the severity of how this is? I'm not just upping the game, but I'm saying, if you're going to follow the law, it's not just the do's and don'ts, it goes in here too. So you better be perfect if you want the law to save you. We need Jesus. People broke every single law, but Jesus kept and fulfilled all of them. You see, if you want to go to heaven under the law, you have to be more righteous than the religious leaders, and you cannot break anything. If you want to earn your way into heaven, then you have to be the best. And the only best one I know is Jesus. He was pointing to the fact that is this. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't do it. So after having this Sermon on the Mount, I wonder how many of those people thought, wow, I might be going to hell now because I can't save myself. And Jesus was saying, do you still think that you're good enough to do all of this in the law. And nobody, after hearing that sermon in that context, in that situation, could say, I could save myself. Everybody saw that they needed a Messiah, the one that they were looking for. Matthew 5:48, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father is perfect. So you need to do everything right and be perfect if you're going to have the law save you. You see, the whole purpose is to drive us to our knees, to better understand the absolute holiness of God, His perfect standards, and our need of Him to see this accomplished in our lives. Second is this: salvation has always been by faith and not by works, even in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered, King David or Solomon or Samuel or Abraham or Moses, how did they get saved? They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know that He was going to die on the cross. They didn't know how to ask Him into their hearts. But in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved, but he never asked Jesus into his heart. Because God is always focused on faith, not works, even in the Old Testament. So what did the Old Testament people, what was their faith in? Their faith was looking for a day when the Messiah would come, because they all knew they were not good enough to save themselves, but there was one who was going to come who was good enough, who was God, who was perfect, who was holy, who would save them. That faith in the one to come saved them. The cross happened. And now we look back on the cross and we are saved in faith because of the one who did come and forgave us of our sins. And we accept that and we live in grace. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament. But we need the Old Testament to look back in those times and say, you know what, this doesn't necessarily please God, so maybe I shouldn't do this either. But that doesn't save us. Jesus does.
Amen.
Quick question as we wrap this up here, because I know I'm running a little bit long. If salvation is only through Jesus, what about those people who have never heard of Him or ever will? Have you ever wondered that question?
Yeah.
Heard a lot of different questions, a lot of different opinions on this. And this is my opinion, okay? This is not theologically anything. It's not doctrine here. But what about those people who have never heard of Jesus? There are actually probably people even in the United States that right now do not know how to be saved. And they could die. Is God just going to send them to hell? I wonder if it's this, again, it's always been by faith. Here's what I know right now. There are people who have heard of Jesus, have heard how He can draw them to God, and say, you know what? No, I think I'm good enough on my own. You know? You know what I'm talking about, right? There are also those who have never heard of Jesus that say, you know what? I know I'm not good. There has to be somebody out there. God has to be out there to help me come to Him. And somehow, some way, because God is perfectly just and fair, something happens. I don't know what it is. But there's also people who think, you know what? I don't need a God. I'm pretty good on my own. Just like those who have heard about Jesus. Thank God that He is God and I am not. Because I don't know how to distinguish between all of that. But I know that God is fair.
Amen.
I know God is just.
Yep.
I know that He sees every person's heart.
Yes, He does.
And He wants us to draw close to Him.
Yes.
My challenge to you is this, is that you don't do this by working harder. You don't do this by following a list of rules.
Right.
You come through belief and confession and saying, God, I'm here. And He's saying, I'm right here too. And He wraps us in His arms, and He loves us, and He draws us to Him, and He helps us become more like Him. But my third and final point is this: faith without works is still worthless. There's a balance between the two. We can't just say we believe in God but live like hell. That's not Romans chapter 6. We need to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives in grace. When He shows us things that we need to change in our lives, we need to say, you know what, I submit my life to You, and I will make this change. Whether it's words we speak, thoughts we think of, or things that we're doing. We need to let God continually draw us closer to Him and refine us and make our lives a pleasing offering and sacrifice to Him. Because God can't be pleased by what we do and what we think and what we say. Good intentions are only that. But faith is trusting God to do what he says he'll do and applying those things to our life. That's why we need the first parts of this book and the last parts of this book and the middle parts of this book. It's because there are principles we can apply to our life in every single part that will make us more like him and help us be better light to those in our world around us. Let's pray. Father, I understand, maybe I do, maybe I don't, that we can think about the Old Testament law if we've been in church our whole lives and just say, yeah, that doesn't apply to me, I'm under grace. And there are others, Father, that may think that we have to eat a certain way, dress a certain way, stand up or sit down a certain way to be closer to you. But Father, that's not true. We're closer to you because of Jesus. We can never get closer to you than when we are in his presence, when with him. And maybe that's a simple truth, Father, but I ask that it be very real in the lives of each and every one of us. Father, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8, that you are going to write your law on our hearts. God, I ask that we would be Christians that have your law written on our hearts, that we'd be led by your Holy Spirit into a deeper, more meaningful, and empowered relationship with you each and every day. That we would turn our backs on sin and the world. That we would not be shamed or guilted, but just that we would live and walk in your grace. And that each day we would just boldly come into your presence as your sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.